You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It's going to take me a little bit to get there, but let me set it up and then we'll dive in. So we are in, I don't know if it's the middle yet. I don't think it's the middle. Well, it's certainly not the middle of a series that we've just called Fire and Form. And the idea was that before, with all of the transition that's occurring here, and I missed last week because I was in Plano, commissioning Plano off to become Citizens Church, which was awesome, all right? And just to kind of reorient your mind around this is like 5 years ago, we felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to become the fastest shrinking church in the United States. And God has heard our prayers and he's answering those prayers in really significant ways. And so Plano is no longer the Plano campus of the Village Church. They are Citizens Church in Plano, and they've got a vision for that community, and they're already engaging in unique ways. And that room was celebratory last week as a couple thousand of our brothers and sisters gathered and rejoiced that God had given them a vision for that part of Dallas to the ends of the earth, and provision financially and provision for leadership. And we just got to celebrate that. It was this huge weekend. And then in just a few more weeks, I'll be down at Dallas because the Northway campus is about to be Northway Church, and we'll go commission them. And they have a vision down in Dallas, and they've got leadership, they've got provision, and God has heard our prayers and he's answering those. But what that means is it won't be long until we are an autonomous church on our own. And we haven't been that for 10, 12 years. And so before we got into, hey, here's some new structural things, here's some new pathways that we've been working on, here's some things that we're going to change. We went, no. Let's cultivate our hearts to be hungry for the things of the Spirit, the things of God, to be intimate with Jesus, and then we can lay out structure. So let's talk about fire, and then let's get to form. And so week one really just introduced the idea that God can move in our day in ways that would blow our mind. Right? There's an ebb and flow to Christian history. It is not kind of a long descent. You are not experiencing this old school, everybody loved Jesus, everybody was in church, but now it's slowly dying. That's not what you are experiencing. There is certainly an ebb, but in the Bible as well as in Christian history, that's the moment that the Holy Spirit tends to fall, revival and renewal breaks out, so that when it's darkest, the people of God humble themselves and pray. Right? So that was week one. And then week two, we introduced a concept that wasn't new to me. It's Augustine of Hippo. So Bishop Augustine, never look him up later. He introduced this concept of withness. And we just said, it is impossible to do life for Jesus without doing life with Jesus. And we talked about the moral lens versus the redemptive lens. Are you with me? You tracking with me? You remember all that? No, it's been a couple of weeks. A lot has happened. And so we started last week going, okay, what are practices of withness? Because like doing for Jesus, that's easy. Just give me the list, right? I mean, just give me the list of what I should do and what I shouldn't do, and I got it. But withness is a little bit different. Like how do I live with so that I might all the more empower live for, right? And so last week, Mason, I thought, did a superb job on teaching the Sabbath. I asked Mason to do that. Mason lives Sabbath, man. I mean, he is a hardworking brother who rests in Jesus Christ, and he threw out some real kind of practical suggestions for you. Like this week, go for a walk, cultivate a heart of gratitude, detach from your device a little bit, create these spaces where you can be with rather than for. And then what I want to do now is I want to cover, I think, the greatest witness practice that we have been given while simultaneously being the simplest and most difficult, and that's the witness practice of prayer. Now, here's what I know. Like, if you're a Christian in here, you're not going to be surprised, but I'm saying, we should pray, right? You're like, no one has ever said that to me, right? And yet, if we were to just stop for a second, but watch that. How many of you wish you prayed more deeply and more consistently than you currently do? Go ahead. Now look around. Keep your hand up. We got a little charismatic. All right, now look around. Now, okay, so this is an issue, right? I mean, this is a problem. I mean, you got a church filled with vibrant Christians who every once in a while blast somebody in Starbucks, but other than that, People that love the Lord and they're learning to pray and they want to pray and they feel like, ah. So I want to just talk about it. This is not a drive-by guilting. This won't be shame on you. Christ died on the cross. You can't even take 2 minutes to spend some time. That's not what this is. I want to talk about this in a little bit more nuanced. Let me give you a quote from Brother Lawrence. I know you guys love him. And then I'm going to condense his quote to just a couple of words. And when you leave here today, it's the couple of words I want you to go out the door with. You good? Here we go. This is Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called The Practicing the Presence. He was a monk, and he was given menial tasks in the monastery. He was like to do the dishes and to clean up the grounds. And he just committed himself, I'm going to experience the presence of God no matter what. And his first big deal was, I'm going to experience Jesus while I'm doing the dishes. I mean, that's not like, I'm going to the ends of the earth, to the nations. And it's just like, I'm going to do the dishes, and I'm going to hang out with Jesus while I do that. That's witness. Right, I'm going to rake the grounds and I'm going to be with Jesus, right? And that was his goal. And here's what he said. We ought to act with God in the greatest simplicity, speaking to him frankly and plainly and imploring his assistance in our affairs just as they happen. Now I love this because if you read the prayers of saints in the Bible and you take that prayer straight from the text and you put it in your home group setting, it would make everybody anxious. I mean, you take Moses' argument with God in Exodus and you let a brother in your home group start rebuking the Lord. Tell me you ain't moving your chair over a little bit. Tell me like afterwards, you're not gonna help him doctrinally, right? Well, actually you should calm down. Like this is, but that Brother Lawrence going, hey, if that's in your heart, speak plainly. See, there is no kind of remedial prayer and varsity prayer. There's just prayer. So I want to take Brother Lawrence and I want to condense it all down to this phrase. You ready? This is what I want you walking out the door with. Pray what you got. All right, pray what you got. Whatever it is, you pray what you got. And the Lord loves that and he delights in that. And I'll give you a word picture where you know it to be true. If you had kids or you've been around kids, man, they will mispronounce words. They will put together sentences that don't work. Right? But I'm guessing when you see that, you're like, stupid kid. Are you? You're not, are you? No, it's delightful. Like I had one that could not say the word hospital. So you would just say hostable. And I wasn't like, oh, how long, oh Lord? It's hospital. Kapah! No, like we just thought it was cute. It was like, oh, you know, it's okay. It's hospital, baby. It's hospital. Hostable. Okay, that's cute. Right? There wasn't a rebuke. I wasn't frustrated by that. I was actually excited. She put together sentences that were wild. She was like, okay, that's not a word. And Lauren was usually like, yeah, you do that all the time. And so I just want to encourage you, just pray what you got. The Lord delights in you praying what you have. Now, this is fascinating to think about. If we could get in a time machine, we get in the DeLorean. I know I'm dating myself with that. You could adjust the flux capacitor. You could go back in time. You could just follow Jesus around. By the way, you can by reading the Gospels, but just for illustration point, right? We go back in time and we're just following. I mean, think about the miraculous, amazing, like edifying, soul encouraging. Wow, what was that moment in Jesus's ministry? Like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? You remember that? Like he's dead, like dead, several days dead. And Jesus just tells him basically to stop it. Now he doesn't labor in prayer. He's just like, Lazarus, come out. He hops out. I mean, I think I would love to be there for that. I just think, how encouraged would my soul be if I was heading to minister to a family who had just lost a loved one, but instead I was like, yeah, you know what? Let's not do this. Hey, stop it. And the guy came back to like, teach me that, right? Or Jesus and the disciples stuck in the storm. The disciples think they're going to die. The ship's being thrown all over the ocean. And then they wake up Jesus like, we're about to die, Jesus. Like, okay, quit it. And he tells the storm to stop, and it does. Like, tell me, how soul encouraging would that be? I can't do this too long. Or the feeding of 5,000, let's modernize it. Let's just say, man, a kid brought you his Lunchable. And you've got a couple of pieces of cheese there, you've got some crackers, and there are just thousands of starving people. And she's like, no. And then you'd cook up a whole crate full of Lunchables afterwards. Like, I just think these would come in handy in ministry today. I mean, they would. Home group leaders, how different would it be if instead of just going, we're going to pray for this sick brother, you could just go, hey, you're not sick anymore. Right? I mean, golly, yes, please. Right? I got one more. The healing of every kind of, but then the casting out of demons, just constantly casting out demons. And it's not this big hubbub, right? Like, you know, if you watch the demon movies, you know when the priest shows up, you know that guy's getting lit up. You know, great, this guy, and so he's a bit actor, like you don't even know who he is. You're like, wasn't he in that Charmin commercial or something? And he's got his little Bible, and he's always got the holy water. And then what happened to that? 900% of the time, that guy's a dead man. He's going out the window, head's going to spin around, pea soup spit all over him. Dated myself again. A lot of movie references in this one. Not sure where these are coming from. And so, like we all know, but that's not Jesus's ministry. Like, he didn't even get in a fight with demons. Right? I mean, their posture's like, oh no, have you come to destroy us before the appointed time? I mean, that doesn't look like a collision of superpowers. It looks like one who's terrified of the one who possesses all authority. Now, here's what I want to point out, and I want to do this, because there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that this is what's happening. So I'm going to stand over here. You with me? Word of God's over here. This is conjecture. Nowhere in the scriptures do the disciples ever ask to be taught how to do those things. They ask, however, to be taught how to pray. And I contend that it's in watching the rhythm of Jesus' life that Jesus so models witness with the Father that they believed that his prayerfulness was tied to his power in such a way that if they could learn to pray, they could walk in power. Now, where I think I can argue this convincingly is when the disciples are trying to cast out the demon and are unable to do it, and then Jesus shows up and they're like, what are we doing wrong? Do you remember what he says? This kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. You want to be able to do that, you got to pray. Right? So I contend today that if we want to walk in spiritual power, we must first make a priority witness in prayer. And there is nothing so powerful he has given us for witness than the gift of prayer. So let me highlight this in Jesus' life so you can kind of see the rhythm. In Matthew 14, 23, it says, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Mark 6, 46, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Luke 6, 12, in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. In Mark 1, 35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Luke 5, 16, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Jesus is modeling witness. He's modeling the kingdom. So here's what he's doing. Great crowds press in. I mean, isn't that our metric? Like, massive crowds are following Jesus. What does he do? He leaves. Wait, what? You got to believe that in the world stand. Somebody like pulling us out like, bro, we got it right where we want. I mean, look, there's 15,000 people out there ready to hear you proclaim the word of God. But Jesus is like, yeah, okay, which is why I need to be with and not work for. Right? Desperately hurting and broken people everywhere. And Jesus models that witness is more important and that you can't care for the broken if you're not practicing witness. You'll lose heart. You'll run out of gas. It'll get too complex. That witness is the priority. And over and over and over again, Jesus models this. I need to be with. I need to withdraw. I need to be alone. I need to pray. So I want to answer this question, and then we're going to practice together. I want to answer why it's so difficult to pray. And I know you might already think like, oh, yeah, I think I know why it's difficult to pray. Because we know we should pray, right? Like, if you've got any, like, you know you should pray, but why can't we? I mean, remember, 100%. I mean, how hard is it to ask a question where nearly 100% of people are going, yeah, I wish my prayer life was more vibrant. So what's happening here? Well, I think the answer might surprise you. Here's why prayer is difficult. Prayer is difficult because it's spiritual warfare. Prayer is difficult because it's spiritual warfare. And I know we're Baptist here, but we're also Bapticostal. We also love the word of God, and we hold the word of God in high esteem. Amen? All right, so it's the word of God that gets to shape us, not how we would like things to be, correct? I'm just checking before I read these passages. Because if we don't believe that, then I don't need to read them. I could tell some stories, but I'd rather let the word of God bear its weight on us. We good? All right, so in the book of Daniel, and some of you are like, I knew it. You've got this fascinating story where Daniel, three times a day, opens up his window. He gets on his knees, and he prays that God would work on behalf of his people. Right? In fact, it's a fascinating story. It's how they knew to trap him. It's how he got thrown in the lion's den. It's because he's praying three times a day. And then this angel visits him in a time of prayer when he's facing Jerusalem, praying at the time of evening sacrifices, which, by the way, hadn't happened in 70 years. And this is what we read starting in verse 12. Then he, the angel, said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God." Period. Let's stop for a second. Now, remember week one? We said for a move of God in our day, what do the people of God need to do? Humble themselves and what? Pray. And what has Daniel done here that led to this angelic visitation? He has humbled himself and prayed. "Your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Now, this is a wild passage. I don't have enough time to unpack it, but here's what's going on. The Bible is teaching us about territorial spirits. And like this prince of Persia is not like a man. This is demonic principalities and dark spiritual forces that we read about throughout our Bible and that the secular age has helped us demystify ourselves to. But this angel's bringing a message of hope to Daniel. And he's held up by these territorial spirits, these bigger demons. I don't have time, right? These monster demons that are over a territory, so much so that Michael, who can throw hands, he can throw angelic hands. He's got to show up and cacao so that our angel can get loose and come and meet with Daniel. So as we pray, we are unleashing this kind of assault in the heavenlies, right? Which is why if there's any scheme of the enemy, it had better be to keep us from praying, right? A praying people is a violent people when it comes to the kingdom of God. Not doing withness. Right? Withness is the problem. He's got to kill withness at all cost. And then you're like, well, the Old Testament's kind of weird. Is there anything in the New Testament? I'm glad you ask. I love how you love the Bible. So in Ephesians 6, again, if you've got a background in church, you'll know this. You've got this whole passage on the armor of God, right? About standing firm and dressing for action. And then you've got the armor. The full armor, you got the belt of truth, right? That's gonna be a sermon unto itself. Or you strap on the belt of truth. You're a people of truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. God begins to conform us from the inside out. We're gonna wear the breastplate of righteousness. And as far as shoes go, shoes of the readiness of the gospel. We're gonna go with the gospel. And then put on the shield of faith by which you would be able to extinguish all the fiery darts and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, so now we're all dressed. What do we do now? Right, it's just confounding to me that we don't keep reading this passage. Right? Because, like, what good is it? Like if I'm going to war and I've got my rifle, I've got my gear, and I've got my Kevlar, and I got my helmet, and then I'm just like standing around. Right? Because the text actually calls to action. It calls to war, not to just be dressed for it. Right? Look at verse 18. I'll put it on the screen. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. You got the full armor of God on? Fine, let's get in the fight. What's the fight? Prayerfulness, supplication, prayers of all kinds for the saints, for the kingdom, and persevering in them. Like, you want to fight darkness? You pray. You want to push back powers and principalities? You pray. Listen, I don't know about you, man. When I look around and I'm praying for sick people and I'm doing funerals and I'm watching spiritual bondage, I can find my heart enraged at the enemy. Like, I just wish he was physical. So but he's not. In fact, this passage starts that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't have an enemy that's flesh and blood. But we do have a real enemy and an enemy that we have been empowered to fight. And to ultimately have victory over. How do you do it? You put on the full armor of God and you get on your face. You pray. And so let's talk. He knows this. And so he sabotages. Let me Let me give you what I think is the primary, right now, the primary strategy against the people of God praying. Have any of you read on or come across the phrase attention economics? Anybody? Read this, heard this? Attention economics. Okay, so here's attention economics. As the smartphone became prevalent, and by that I mean everybody in here probably has one, right? Like if you got a flip phone, people talk to you about that. I'd be like, let me text you. Like people are like, bro, really? Is it 98? Upgrade, man. It's like you get a Cricket phone for like $7, man. Get one, right? As the smartphone became pervasive, there was a group of programmers and sociologists who started to view attention, your attention, as a commodity, right? You only have so much of it. So in their designs and as they built it out, they made you what was meant to be consumed by your phone. So you're for sale. You're for sale to programmers and to all sorts of... So let me tell you how it works. It's fascinating and terrifying. If you play games on your phone, they know exactly how many times you need to fail a level before you give up on it. Which is why when you're playing whatever's big now, right? Let's go old school. When you're playing Angry Birds, you're like, oh, I can't beat this level. They know just how many times you'll lose that level before you walk away and never play again. And so right before you're about to go, they let you in. Isn't that shady and awesome and awful? So there are these algorithms that are running because, look at me, you have been sold. You know, you can't even have a conversation in your house before all your ads start being that thing you had a conversation about. Why doesn't that terrify the mess out of us? Are you like, man, I'd love to get a new pair of boots. And then you're like on Instagram, you're like, oh, well, okay. Boots, 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 boots. Right? This is an attention economy that your phone is selling you. And it leads to lives that are unexamined. It leads to us marinating in mediocrity. It leads to prayerlessness. Like, gosh, have you ever stopped at a light and just like your phone just like is screaming at you? Like, something might have happened in the last 2 minutes. Pick me up. You've got time. Anybody this week missed a light because the person in front of them was doing that? Anybody this week was the person that made the guy behind you? Right? So righteous. So this is a problem. And listen, I do this every time I talk about this stuff. I am not anti-tech. I am preaching from an iPad Pro, right? I journal from this. I research in this. I love to. I have an Instagram. I'm on. I'm just careful. You just got to be careful. Because the Trojan horse of our day is that phone in your hand. And they're like, come on, man, I'm just checking. Yeah. Like some of you just gonna, let me tell you, in the 12:30, I mean, I'll be able to watch who's checking the game. Right? I mean, they're gonna try to act holy, like they're taking no. Right? I mean, I can see in this room. Right? And so I want you to be mindful. I want you to be careful. Look at me. You gotta start turning that thing off. It's killing us. And I'm just, it's demonic. Look at me, the phone is not demonic. The phone is an excellent tool to be leveraged for gospel work and the nurturing of our souls, falling in more love with Jesus and nurturing withness. I told you about the Dwell Bible. I mean, I use these things all the time, but I don't bring mine into my bed with me. It's not the first thing I check in the morning. It's not the first thing I check at night. And I would encourage you to kind of make that a rule that you operate by. I've got a beautiful woman in bed with me. I'm going to be playing Angry Birds. Right? I mean, how crazy. Like, I'm at the dinner table with my family. I don't want to check an email. If you'll turn it off, here's what you'll find when you turn it back on. Nothing changed. And that people who get your response the next day aren't like, oh my gosh, the whole world, the company's gone. Everyone died in the office. Where were you? If you would have only answered the text, we would have all been fine. That will never happen. But this is what the algorithm has trained you to believe. This is how you have become enslaved. It's why your relationships are shallow. It's why you feel like you hum, it's why you get angry, it's why we lack patience, because it's in the boredom that we can be shaped. Do you remember what it's like to feel bored? It's kind of awesome if you think about it. Gosh, I have nothing to do. Okay, you know, so much better than, I mean, I'm telling you, God shapes us in the quiet. It's what Mason was talking about last week. Now, here's what I want us to do with the very little time we have left. I am out of control. I'm not even sure why. I just want us to practice praying together. And here's how I want to do this. So the disciples come to Jesus in Luke and they say, hey, will you teach us how to do that? Will you teach us how to pray? Like, we're watching all these other things, and would you teach us how to pray, though? Because we think that prayerfulness is tied to power. Withness is tied to vitality in life. Will you teach us how to pray? And Jesus lays before them a template of praying, and I want to remind you as we do this exercise to pray what you got. Just pray what you got, even if you have to say hostable. So let me read this out loud. This is Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, we're gonna practice, but only one rule: pray what you got. So if you need to close your Bibles or your journal, maybe you journal to think clearly. That I do that in the mornings. And so what I want us to do is just assume a posture of prayer. And that you can close your eyes for that. You can keep your eyes open for that. Nowhere in the Bible's like, you better close those eyes when you're talking to me. So, but whatever helps you not be distracted, if you want to turn off your phone, turn off your device, and maybe you can leave that off today. How amazing, you could just kind of figure it out. But we're going to just pray this prayer together. We don't have long, so we won't spend long. But what I want us to do is practice, and then I want to land our time together today with a really practical way of moving forward into this week. So here's the first little phrase: our Father. So here's what I'm going to do. Just give you a couple of moments. Think about the idea of God as your Father. He has good intentions towards you. And here's what I mean by pray what you got. Man, I know many of you, man, you came from dark homes with very abusive fathers, and the idea or concept of God as Father has always been hard for you. Well, this is where you get to just pray what you got. You get to just go, God, that's so hard for me. Like, to even put you in that category makes me want distance, not nearness. It doesn't make me want withness. It makes me want to run. Listen, that is a beautiful prayer that the heart of God would rejoice in. So I'm going to give you a couple of moments. Our Father. Maybe you need to picture his face. I always have something to come back to when I get distracted. So I always think about God on his throne. I'm paying attention to his face. He doesn't have a furrowed brow towards me. He's not smirking. Our Father, he has good intentions for you. And then the next phrase is in heaven. Now, in heaven in this passage is not talking about how you and I think about heaven, this kind of far off place past the clouds, but it's talking about the everywhereness of God. And so he's saying, our Father who is everywhere. So I want you to take a moment and just whatever's going on in your world, use your divine imagination. It's not New Agey if Jesus is at the center of it, right? I want you to imagine the presence of Jesus in those difficult places in your life, in those doubts that you're wrestling with, in that anger that might be in your heart, in those struggles of your life. I want you just to imagine his presence, our Father who has good intentions towards us, who is in heaven, who is everywhere. Remember, pray what you got. Hallowed be your name. Right now, just list things that you're grateful for. Like things that God has given to you or not given to you that you're so grateful for. Hallowed be your great is your name. Be specific. The more specific you are, the more witness I think you're practicing. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Spend a few moments here asking that God's will would be done in your life, in your family's life, in our church, in this city. Think of specific things to ask for. We don't want to be generalist. We want to ask very specific things of the Lord. Man, if you're wrestling with control, this is a great place to just say, man, I am struggling with this. Will your will be done here? I want to relinquish my control. I want to ask you to work for your good pleasure in my life. Give us each day our daily bread. So this is where we get to pray our needs and our wants. I think it's an overreaction from the prosperity gospel nonsense for you to not lay your wants before the Lord. Jesus asked his disciples, what do you want? So that doesn't mean you get it, but it does mean he cares about your wants. And so this is where we say, hey, will you provide this because I need it? You know I need it. And then I really want this. Will you grant this to me? It's not a bad thing to ask for the favor of God. It's not a bad thing to ask for blessings from God. Maybe you know somebody who needs to be prayed for. This is a good place for that. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we want to spend a few moments here asking God to forgive us. See, each of us have a bent. We have compulsions that we're prone to. And this is where we're asking God to forgive us. And then at the same time, where need be, we're laying people before him that we need to forgive. And I'm not pretending that forgiveness is always easy, but what we can do is say, I need to lay this person at your feet. I am angry. I am bitter. I am not in a good place here. And so I want to trust you with this person. You hanging on to bitterness and anger only harms you. It does not harm that person. So who do you need to lay down? Where do you need to ask for forgiveness? And then lastly, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So pray for a few minutes here against specific temptations, specific sins. Pray against any kind of evil. Some of that evil is spiritual, demonic, others human, other is natural. Let's just pray against temptation. This phrase can also be translated as trouble. And then pray against bad things and for good things in your life, in our church, in our community. And then pray blessings over your life. Pray blessings over your home. Pray blessings over your work, over the call of God on your life. Father, we thank you for just a few moments to practice together. Thank you that you hear us. What an astounding reality that we're welcomed in your presence right now, like we are. And we're not pretending that we've come in here all together, and we're not pretending we've got our acts together, but you and your grace are sufficient. And so we praise you and thank you that you've heard our cries, and where we didn't even know how to pray and didn't even want to participate, you know our hearts and you know our minds. And so I thank you for that. Thank you that you have heard us and you will work for your good pleasure and our joy. I thank you that our confidence can be found in that place. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. Hey, you just prayed for 10 minutes. How amazing is that? Congratulations. I knew you could do it. Now, so practical steps moving forward. Like some of you, you pray a lot. Like you're glad I'm doing this because, man, this is what you do. I mean, you're just, and not just in that passage, like you're just praying the Bible all the time. You pray morning, noon, and night. You're praying right now. You're like, Lord, get him, And so that's you. Hey, praise God. But if you got baby legs, are you tracking with me on that? Like if you feel wobbly in prayer, here's my encouragement. Let's start small. We're not going to be crazy, right? Have you ever gone to the gym and blown yourself up and then not gone back for 3 weeks because you couldn't walk? Like that, we're not going to do that. So here's what I'm going to ask. 3 times this week, I want you to find 10, 15 minutes. I want you to open back to this passage, and I want you to pray through it again. And if you're like, oh, gosh, I wouldn't even know what to say. Hey, just pray what you got. I mean, gosh, your prayer could be, Our Father. I don't remember what he said. Father, that's what you got. Great. He doesn't despise that, right? It's a beginning. And here's my encouragement. I would do it in the morning, and I would do it at the same place. And then let's see how that might grow. If the people of the Village Church would become a prayerful people, God, what we might see in our day. All right, so for all the, I wish we could do this, I wish we had this, I wish we had this program, can't wait to build a new building, I can't, like, listen, all of that has to be secondary to us humbling ourselves and crying out that God would move for his glory and our good. And if you find yourself agitated at the brokenness of the world, God has given you a clear pathway to punch the devil in the face. And it happens on your knees in quiet places where nobody sees and nobody celebrates but God himself. And he acts and he moves and he withstands and he destroys at the cries of his people. May God help us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in here. Thank you for the prayerfulness of so many in this place. I pray for those who this is what they do. They pray. They've got the gift of it. They're always at it. I pray that they would grab a hand. They would grab a handful of people and they would pull them in this week as we learn and grow as a prayerful people. I ask that the baby legs in here three times this week, you would meet them in a profound and powerful way, and that would become more of a daily habit. And I pray that you would spiritually break us out, God, of the addiction to the algorithms, the distractions, the marinating and mediocrity, that you'd set us free to pursue, to pray, to be with, that you would deliver us from what's trapped us. I thank you that you've heard our prayers this morning. That alone is just such a stunning truth. You hear us. We did not just pray to the ceiling. You've heard. You'll move. You love. We bless your name. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.